Heavenly Father, we come before you and we humbly bow our hearts. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath regarded our helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for our souls. Father, how we rejoice that it's not our sin in part, but the whole, that was nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Father, we come and we open your word and we long to be more like you. We long to look into it and come away with a greater appreciation for your Son. Father, for those who may be here and who have yet to see themselves as a sinner, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray that you would use me despite my shortcomings, that you would use me for the honor and the glory of the kingdom of heaven. It's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Well, you're probably tired of hearing me. And that probably didn't take too long. For those of you who've been here on Wednesdays, we've been doing a series on Christ in the garments of the high priest. And if you remember, we set out with our theme verse being Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." And so we've sought to consider Jesus, our great high priest. And the first time we asked the question of what is typology? And is it a valid way of looking at Scripture? What are its limitations? We saw Christ as our high priest, and we saw the seriousness of considering Christ in our lives. Well, then we looked at those linen garments, that linen robe, and it spoke of his righteousness, that linen being the righteousness of Christ. We were reminded that it was fine linen, speaking of his gentleness, and it was reticulate or embroidered, speaking of his beauty. Well, then we moved on to the robe of the ephod, and we saw its color, that it was all blue, speaking of the heavenly nature of the Son of God. We thought of that hole in the middle, picturing to us that our great high priest has passed through the heavens and is seated above the heavens for us, and that it shall not be broken. There is no end to our great high priest. Well, last time we thought of the ephod, and we saw its material, how it was made of gold being hammered into sheets and cut into fine threads, and that thread would be interweaved, woven with the linen. Speaking of his natures of being the Son of God and being fully man. Well, this morning we're going to try to continue to move forward, and this is the fifth message we've done on this, and we're not going to get through all the garments. So today we're going to look at the girdle of the ephod and be reminded of God's servant. Then we're going to look at the shoulder stones, and we're going to notice three things about the shoulder stones: its names, the clasp, and the material. But first, let's think of the girdle of the ephod. In Exodus 28, verses 6 through 8, we read this: "And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen. With cunning work it shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so shall it be joined together at the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. The first thing that we need to understand is that a girdle was a garment of a servant. A girdle was used on specific occasions. A girdle was used by a soldier who would serve its country, who would go into some type of action or service. They would gird themselves up. There was considered to be strength and service in the girding. We're reminded that prophets would gird themselves as they would serve the Lord. Anytime a man went on a long journey and he would do much walking, he would gird himself. The girdle was a garment of the servant. As believers, we're provided a girdle. In Ephesians 6:14, it tells us, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." You see, we're called into action. We're called as believers to take a stand against this world system, against principalities and powers which rage against us in heaven. And he gives us armor so that we may jump into service. And as part of that armor, we are given a girdle. It speaks to us of service. The Lord Jesus was God's servant. In Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 12, it says, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me, and the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God.'" After saying above, "Sacrifices and offering and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law," then he said, "Behold, I have come to do thy will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. You see that twice he makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ came with a singular purpose, and it was a purpose to do. It was the purpose of a servant. He came with the purpose of doing the will of the Father. Our brother reminded us this morning of that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane where he would see the things that were coming and he would say, "I must go. You see, I see all the things that are going to happen, but nevertheless, thy will be done because I came to do thy will." We think of that scene where the Lord Jesus Christ would be serving the Father and the disciples caring for him, being concerned for him, would come and say, "Master, do you need some food?" And he says, "I have food that you know not of." And they would all gather together and say, "Did he have something we haven't seen?" And he would say, "My meat is to do the will of the Father." That was his sole purpose in life, was to serve the Father. Reminded of when Satan would come to him on that mountain and he would tempt him. When he had been there for this extended period of time and hunger had obviously started to afflict his earthly body. It was afflicting the man, but we remember that God would be weaved with the man, and in him was no sin. There was no place for this temptation to find place to grow. And he would tempt him and he would say, "Surely you're hungry. Take these stones and make them bread. You can do it." And what would he say? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? But every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He had a sole purpose, and that was to be the servant of the Father. When we look at the girdles that the high priest wore, there were actually two of them. When we thought of those linen garments, they actually would take one linen girdle and they would wrap it around the white garment before they put the robe of the ephod on. That garment was never seen. That girdle speaks to us of the service that the Lord does for us in the hidden places. You see, that girdle was only seen on one day. And that's when the high priest would come to the Day of Atonement. And he would take off the outer garments, which were given for his glory and his beauty. And he would lay them aside and he would go into the Holy of Holies to intercede for man. That's what our great high priest does for us. But there was another girdle. There was this girdle of the ephod that was beautiful, that was made of fine twined linen, that was weaved with gold. But when we think of Christ, he had a girdle, didn't he? When he walked this earth, he girded himself. John chapter 13 and verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garment, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.'" Peter was always all in, wasn't he? You got to love that about Peter. He was all or nothing. And he says, "Not just my feet, but my head my whole body. And the Lord looks at him and says, Peter, you don't understand. Once you've been washed, you only need to be cleaned up a little. You see, once your sins have been forgiven, once you have become a new creation, you need to wash off the dirt of this world. You just need to wash your feet. You see, he was telling them something. They had been arguing about who would be the greatest and who could sit at his right hand. And he comes to them and he says, you don't understand. I have always been with the Father. I am God, but I have been weaved with man, and I came as a man to serve. You see, the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for you and for I. He came as the great servant, the suffering Savior, the one who would lay down his life. That body was prepared. He was stricken and smitten. We consider him not esteemed of God, yet he bore our sorrows. He had no griefs of his own, but he sweat drops of blood for mine. You see, that was the service to which he came to render to you and to I and unto God. You know, I'm convinced now, having three little ones and another one on the way, that nothing teaches you service like being a parent. You know, you think that you understand what it is, but when you have a child and you're a parent, it really doesn't matter how you feel, does it, when something bad happens? I'll never forget, as long as I live, one night, Saturday night, the kids were sick, and Ruthie said, honey, you're going to go to the Lord's Supper tomorrow morning. Would you mind sitting up with the kids, because I'll be here by myself with them tomorrow? And Cassidy doesn't feel too good. This is our two-year-old. So she's not feeling too good. So I said, okay, let me go get a drink, and I'll be right back. So I get a drink and set it there, and I sit down in the recliner, and she had not gone and laid in the bed, but for 5 minutes. And Cassidy sits up, and she says, Daddy, I don't feel good. Well, she got sick all over me, repeatedly. And I'm screaming, Ruthie! Ruthie! If you don't get in here, you're going to have two people who are sick. Right there, my inclination was to stand up and say, I'm done. No, you can have it. I'm done. This is not good. Well, she takes Cassidy and she kind of holds her out, and I clean her up and we get her all ready. And so then she's obviously very distraught. So Ruthie's holding her and I go and get in the shower. Well, I come back. That's not it, is it? Somebody's got to clean up the mess. Something has to happen. You see, it doesn't matter how you feel, does it? You have to push forward in service. But I guarantee you, the times that we think of as parents, the worst times like that where we had to go and do things that we didn't want to do because it had to be done, that's nothing compared to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nothing. You see, he looked forward to it and he saw it. And it just gripped him that the anxiety caused blood to flow forth in his sweat. Do you understand that? The capillaries in the skin broke down and blood mingled with his sweat because of the service that he was going to render. He was the great suffering Savior. He is the great servant. But God spoke through the prophet Isaiah about his servant. In Isaiah 52 and verse 13, he says, Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. God doesn't look lightly upon the service of his servant. He says, My servant will be high and lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ would tell them, you tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. God would raise him from the grave 3 days after he had been crucified for you and for I. He would be seen by thousands and he would come and he would speak to heaven and heaven would lift him up and he's seated at the right hand of God today. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It says, kings will shut their mouths on account of him. there's going to be a day when no man can speak, when every man is guilty, when every man comes before the Lord and we have nothing to say. You know, I already had this in my notes because those of you who know me know that that 321 is my favorite hymn. It is well with my soul. And as great as those verses are, I still am often dumbfounded by the last verse. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. And I always wonder why Horatio Spafford said these two words, even so, it is well with my soul. You know, why would he say that? For us as believers, the return of the Lord is a great day, isn't it? The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. I think that's because he understands that every mouth will be shut. That every one of us understand that we have offended a holy God. And every one of us, when we see him coming in the clouds, will want to hide our faces and will want to bow down and run from him. But the believer, the one who has put their faith in him, can say, even so, it is well with my soul, because he comes not as my judge, but he comes as the one who served me and gave his life a ransom that I might be with the Father forever. What a Savior we have. You know, the girdle of the ephod reminds us of God's servant. But we move on to the shoulder stones. And we read that these shoulder stones were a stone of memorial. In Exodus chapter 28 in verse 9, it says this, "And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone and the other six names on the rest, on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shall thou engrave the two stones with the name of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches." You know, three things we're going to notice about these shoulder stones of memorial. First is the names that they are placed in Christ. The clasp that they are kept in Christ. And the onyx reflecting the beauty of Christ. You know, the first thing that we notice about the names is that they were placed in the stone. And it tells us something very simple. It says they were given according to birth. You see, it doesn't say they were written according to faithfulness, because that may not be the order of birth, right? I mean, Reuben's first, but Reuben wasn't the most faithful. You know, it says that they were written according to birth. But not only were they written according to birth, they were placed on the stones, and the stones were put on the shoulders of the high priest. When those stones were on the shoulder of the high priest, they were all equal in height. They were equal in stature. You see, there was a great equality at the foot of the cross. The Word of God tells us that sin is sin. You know, one of the things that we like to do as men is we like to rate sin. Well, yeah, I'm a sinner. I know the Bible says that for all have sinned, but I'm surely not as bad as that guy on death row who killed 10 people. Well, I'm a sinner, but you're worse than me. Well, the law makes it clear, doesn't it? If you offend in one part of the law, what do? You offend in all. You see that? One offense, guilty of all. Okay, let's follow the logic. You offend in two offenses, guilty of all. And three, guilty of all. You see the point. We're all guilty. There's an equality. The Word of God tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's also equality in the forgiveness, isn't there? The Word of God makes it clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall confess their sins, whosoever shall come to the foot of the cross, seeking forgiveness, shall find it. They shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You know, it seems like one of the buzzword in our society is equality. It's something that we search for. Go look for a job. Equal opportunity employer. You see, there's no equality like the equality of the cross. There's no equality like the equality of the cross. Do we understand that? All have sinned. Man, woman, old, young, fat, skinny, black, white, you name it. All have sinned. And all find forgiveness. All find a relationship with the Lord. Sin condemns us, but Christ redeems us. You know, Ruthie, my wife, is pregnant. And she's getting ready to have our fourth little girl. And I remember when we found out this one was a girl, I don't think I said anything for 5 minutes. And it wasn't out of disappointment. I was just thinking of another wedding to pay for. And I told my wife, she asked me, she says, you're not upset, are you? I said, no, I'm just thinking the Lord must know about some money that I don't. Because this is getting rough. But you know, the funny thing about having four girls, or three and one on the way, is you go out somewhere, right? And you've got your three little girls in tow and your wife that's obviously pregnant because the only part sticking out is the tummy. And so here she is and we're in the store and somebody says, oh, you've got three girls. And then they go, do you know what it is? It's a girl. Oh. Oh. It's like having built-in Job's friends. They look at you and they say, they're like, what have you done? They, you know, and then there's always the question, are you going to try for a boy? You know, I wasn't trying for anything. I was trying for what the Lord would give. You know, one man tells a story about someone who he used to take his four girls to the park, and people would always come up and give him the same lines. And he would look at them and he would say, well, you know, I see you've got two sons. He said, let's think ahead a few years. It comes time for you and I to go to a nursing home. My girls are going to be awfully concerned about the comfort of dear old dad. They're going to want to make sure that all the conveniences are there in the nursing home. He said, have you ever noticed boys tend to think about the bottom dollar? You know, it's not all bad. But my response is this. Did I want a boy? Absolutely. Would I like to have a son? Absolutely. But don't ask me which one of those little girls I'm going to send back and trade in. Because not one of them's going back. You see, they're precious, aren't they? You know, which one would you send back? Which child would you give up? You know, we often talk about how they each bring something different to the family. The unique little personalities and how something would be missing without them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And it tells us that when we come to Him as our Savior, that He puts us into the hand of God and that no man can pluck us out. Which sinner is He going to put back into the pits of hell? Man can't pluck us. Which one is He going to reach in and selectively remove? Do you see that? Do you see the significance? We're equal at the cross. He's that good shepherd that would leave the 99 and go and pursue the one who was lost. You know, we read in the Word of God that there's rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who is saved. I always love the passage of the prodigal son. And maybe my favorite part about the prodigal son isn't the story of the prodigal son. It's what we see the father do. Here comes this son who has strayed away, who had turned from the Father. And he realizes it's better to what? It's better to be a servant of my Father than to to live in this pig pen. And so he sucks it up. And he's going to bear the shame. He's been in a pig pen. Pigs were unclean animals. And he comes and the father sees him at a distance. And it says the father, seeing him, ran to meet him. Do you understand that? That was a disgrace. Because in running, he would have had to bear his legs. The father took the disgrace for his son. He ran to meet him before those could see him. And he called his servants and he said, "Bring me the best robes. Let me put them on him and we'll go back together." This is what Christ has done for us. In Mark 2:16, it says, "When the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, 'Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?'" You know, certainly our works change our reward in heaven. But our works will never make our position change. There's a great equality at the cross of Christ. We are placed in Christ. The only thing that I think about is Scripture tells us that there will be many in that day who say, "Lord, Lord," and He'll tell them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You know, there's a big difference in belief and believing, isn't there? You know, there's a big difference in belief and believing. This jumped out at me a few weeks ago. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3. This could be one of the saddest stories in the Word of God. Here's Judas, who was a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there when the Lord broke the bread. And the Lord gently and tenderly looked at him and said, "Do what you do. Go do it. What you're about to do, go do it." And it says in verse 3 of chapter 27, "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw it, that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said to him, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary, and he departed, and he went away, and he hanged himself." You see, when we look at Judas, we see a man who believed who Christ was. Because we see a man who felt remorse. We see a man who felt so remorseful that he went and he said, "It's not true." He threw the silver back and he said, "Take it." And they said, "It's not our problem." But did he go to Mount Calvary? Did he come to the foot of the cross? Did he come to the one he had betrayed? And did he say, "Christ, forgive me. I have betrayed you"? There would be the thief on the cross who would look at him that day and say, you're up here for no reason. You're the Son of God. Remember me." And the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." If Judas had come to the foot of that cross, he would be with the Lord right now. But instead, he went somewhere else, didn't he? He went somewhere else and he hung himself. He died with belief, but he had no belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hadn't put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the saddest verses. It says, "The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, 'Is it not lawful to put them in the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood?' And they conferred together with the money bought to the potter's field as a burial place for" who? "For strangers." See, there were two deaths that day. There were two hills of blood. One is where Judas would go and he would turn from the Lord and he would not place his faith in him. And that place today is still a burial place for strangers. One of these days, Christ will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." He's prepared a place for strangers. There's a big difference in belief and putting your trust in. But for those of us who have come to Calvary, the Word of God tells us that we're given hearts that cry out, "Abba, Father, Daddy." We can come to God like children. And it's not because of who we are or what we've done, but it's because of that great servant and the service that he performed. You know, there's a great equality at the foot of the cross. But we also see that there was a clasp, that we are kept in Christ. Our names are placed on those stones, and those stones are placed on the shoulders of the high priest, but they were clasped to him. You know, in Christ, there's an equality. We are all positionally the same. But it does not mean that we all walk the same, does it? Isn't it nice to know that in those times where we're not walking as we should, that we are clasped to our Savior, that He keeps us? You know, one of the things I've noticed about my little girls is sometimes they come running to Daddy and they cling to your legs. Sometimes we can be out and about and I'll say, hold my hand, and they'll hold it and never want to let go. Sometimes you say, hold my hand, and they fight you the whole way. Sometimes you say, come here, and they act as if they don't hear your voice. That's how we are with the Father, isn't it? But you see, they're still my children. They're still my children. You see, we are clasped to the Father. I'm reminding of the woman at the well when the Lord Jesus Christ is there and He says, give me a little water. And she says, why should I give you water? You know, you're a Jew. Aren't I unclean to you? Aren't I a Gentile? And He tells her, He says, if you'd have known who I was, you would have asked me for water. And I would have given you the water that would have left you never thirsting again. Never thirsting again. Each of us who know Christ have tasted that water, haven't we? We've tasted those times where we can't get enough of the Lord. We've tasted those times where we thirst and we hunger for Him. But we've also had times where we let sin into our lives. We've also had times where we find ourselves as Israel, wandering in the desert, and we're as parched can be. In those times, we have a great high priest, a mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, who has ascended to the right hand of God, and He intercedes for us. We are in Christ. You see, there's a big difference in having Christ in us, which is essential. But when we sin, we can break that fellowship, can't we? When we sin, we can alienate the Spirit. We are still sealed, but the Spirit may not be in fellowship with us. But you see, when we are in Christ, nothing can change that, can it? There's nothing that can sever that. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, what's the result of being in Christ? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, that's the difference in being in Christ. Romans 8:36 to 39 says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing. What's left? What's left? He says there's nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These stones were placed on the shoulder of our high priest, and they were clasped to Him. Boyd Nicholson says this, the high priest steps into the holy place, the light reflecting in the stones, and in all the beauty of the onyx, there's Reuben. Where is Reuben right now? He's out there somewhere on the edge of the camp, unstable as water. But as far as his position is concerned, it is unchanged, preserved, and presented in Christ. That's true for you and I, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ has no desire for you and I to wander in the desert, but He contains us and He draws us in those times. He keeps us. You see, there's equality in Christ. For each one who comes to Him, we are born again and we are as good as on the shores of heaven. Nothing can change that. But there's also the act of obeying Him. And we can be promised that we're kept. And He longs to see us return. But what about the stone? What was the material? The onyx, reflecting the beauty of Christ. You know, apparently in these times, the onyx could be different. We think of onyx, we think of a black, shiny stone. Well, apparently it could be different colors. It could have swirls in it. But they all had one thing in common. When they would take this onyx, they would polish it and polish it and polish it and polish it and polish it until when the light hit it, there was such a reflection that it was the light shining forth from it. It was bright. And you saw the beauty when the light hit it. You see that? Here we are, those who are on the shoulders, as good as on the shores of heaven. And we are clasped to our Savior. He keeps us, that great ministry of keeping us and drawing us unto Himself. But when we are in Him, we are in His beauty. And for that beauty to shine forth, there must be light. And as believers, we are told to dwell in the light. Don't hide your light. You know, I don't know about you, but every time I've seen where a girl gets engaged, the first thing that happens when she tells someone is they say, "Let me see the ring." So they begin to show the ring, and that's usually when about four or five more other ladies will gather around. And they might say, "Back up, you're in the light." You might hold it under a lamp because you want to see how that beautiful diamond sparkles. Because when the light hits that diamond, they all say, "Ooh, ah, how big is it? What's the clarity? What's the quality? Oh, he must really love you." No, he's just broke. You know, now, what if that scenario was different? What if when they went to show that ring, they said, "Oh, cut off the lights. This is going to be really good." You wouldn't see anything, would you? There would be no beauty. You know, as a matter of fact, I wish that women only looked at their diamond rings in the dark because I could get a nice piece of granite and have it set in the finest plastic. And my wife wouldn't know the difference, would she? There would be no difference. You see, the point is very clear. For us to shine forth the glory of Christ, we have to dwell in the light. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." What does the light do? Shines. Who does it shine before? It shines before men. What does it allow these men to do? To see your good works. Our light shines. It shines before men. Men see our good works. And then what happens? What happens? "And glorify your Father who is in heaven." Do you look different to your neighbor than the person on the other side? Do you look different to your wife? Do you look different to your children? You know, someone has said, if our family doesn't enjoy our Christianity, then it's a very sad state. You know, do we look different at work? Does the light shine before us? You know, every now and then you see somebody and you say, "I bet they're a believer." You know, I don't say this bragging, but I just say this to bring a point. I was at a class one time in Leesburg with a bunch of other techno geek analysts learning about technologically geeky stuff, and we had class. We were just doing class. We had labs. We did not talk about the Lord, and I went back to my room, and one of the other guys emailed me, and he said, "I hope you aren't offended at this. I just wanted to know, are you a believer?" I emailed back, and I said, "Yes, I am. Thank you for asking." And he says, "You seemed different." And he was a believer too. You see the point? When we are believers, our light should shine before men. Now, I'm ashamed he had to say, "Are you a believer?" But our light should shine before men, and men should see it, and it should reflect the glory of Christ. You know, Moses went up on that mountain, and he saw just a portion of the glory of God. And he was there with him while the law was being given. And it says when he came down, that his face shone with the glory of God. And the people were scared because it was so bright with the glory of God. Philippians 2:14-15 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in this world." This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, when we let it shine, we reflect the beauty and the glory of Christ. We've revisited this many times, and I can't help but come back to it. in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. Former meaning what? What we were. Don't be what you were, which were yours in your ignorance. I don't think that's a good thing. Ignorance. But now we are no longer ignorant of what God demands. We are no longer ignorant of Christ. We have been made new creations, and we're not to be what we were. But like the Holy One who called you, be you holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Romans 6:11 says, even so, consider, reckon, count it to be true, yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, we looked at this before in that story of Daniel, and I just think it's such a good point. When we consider Christ, we think of things differently. When we take time as believers to consider Christ, to consider that we are in Him, we are in heaven, this world doesn't matter. The only thing that matters in this world is what we do for Him. You know, we have a great high priest whom we are clasped to. He keeps us and He calls us back to Himself. That if any man has sinned, that we have a great high priest who longs to hear us come before Him and say, please make it right. When we consider Him as Daniel did in Daniel chapter 1. I love these two verses. In Daniel chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3. It says, the chief of his officials to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles. It says, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. He said, find me good men. Find me those who are undefiled, the King James put it. Those who are worthy to serve me and bring them to me and put them into service as the king. He was considered undefiled. But Daniel would consider the king of heaven, not the king of this earth. And it says in verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. You see that? Oh, he was plenty good to serve the king. But what that king had to offer wasn't good enough for him. Because he considered the king who he served, the king of heaven. And he said, I will not defile myself from his service. No matter what the cost. Consider Jesus, our great high priest, who has ascended into the heavens, who is seated at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. For those of you here who have never seen Jesus Christ as your Savior, who have never seen that you're a sinner, that you're dead in your sin, God loves you. And He sent His Son to die for you. And He longs for you to be saved. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for the pictures that we have in these clothes of the high priest. We're reminded that You tell us that these were given for their glory in their beauty. But Father, our Lord and Savior had His own glory and His own beauty. And these are given so that we might take a better look at who He is and what He's done. Father, we pray that if there's one here today who has never seen themselves a sinner, that they would understand that You long for them to be made right with You. That there in that garden, You used to walk with Adam and Eve. That You created them to have a relationship with them. But that sin has separated that, and that You've restored it in the finished work of Christ. Father, we thank You for the food that we're about to partake of. We thank You for the food in the other room. We thank You for all those who have worked to prepare it. And we just pray that we might have a sweet time of fellowship around the person and the work of Christ. For it's in His name that we do pray. Amen.